Reading tonight is a little bit different than what is printed in the bulletin. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 14, but tonight, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 7. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. Our focus will be on verses 11, 12, and 13, but I'll read beginning in verse 7, and hear now the word of God. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us this day by his Spirit. The question of speaking in tongues in the church today continues to be a source of many different opinions. Some people are enthusiastic. They embrace it. Others say that it is a phenomenon that represents the work of the devil. Still others say they're agnostic and they're not sure how to respond. So how do we decide how to understand this phenomenon? We cannot deny that something called tongue speaking is occurring in the church today, but how do we reach a conclusion about what exactly is taking place? That's the question that I want to consider tonight and, Lord willing, next week. And this is a little bit different than my usual preaching verse by verse through a book of the Bible. We're going through John 17 in the mornings here these 2 weeks, and we're going to be talking about this topic of tongues speaking in the evening. The reason this came about is because I was speaking at a church camp in eastern Washington last week, and I had the opportunity to talk about this with them. Some questions were raised, and I thought it might be a good discussion to address in a catechetical type of a topical sermon with you in the Sunday evening services. And if you're wondering more about where to read in terms of where I'm getting these conclusions, there's a book by O. Palmer Robertson called The Final Word. His first word is the initial O, Palmer Robertson, The Final Word. And he also wrote an article that you can find that condenses his book into about 20 pages called Tongues Today? And many of my ideas tonight and, Lord willing, next week in the evening will come from this. Robertson says the answer to where we reach a conclusion about tongue speaking is, of course, in the scriptures themselves. This is absolutely extremely important to maintain, because we are to be sensitive to the experiences that people have. But all religious experience must stand the test of Scripture. We don't believe something just because of a burning in the bosom, just because of goosebumps, or just because we think it might be right, or maybe have experienced something. The greatest favor that we can show to our Christian brothers and sisters is to ask them to test their experiences by the Bible. Proverbs 27. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And as we consider this question about speaking in tongues, it's important at the outset to say that tongue speaking only occurs in two books of the New Testament, Acts and 1 Corinthians. In the Old Testament, it occurs in three different places. So that will tell us that we cannot even begin to understand this discussion unless we ground it in what the Old Testament was talking about, which we will do next week, Lord willing. That's where 1 Corinthians 14 comes in. And my overarching thesis, taken from Robertson's book, is that the tongues that are now being manifest in the church are something altogether different than the tongues that were anticipated and prophesied in the Old Testament and that were realized in the New Testament. That may be controversial, that may be unsettling, but that, I believe, is the position of the Scriptures. This is not something that has struck far away from home, is it? In the Christian Reformed Church, a denomination of which some of you maybe came out of or have relatives who are in, the denomination has been flirting with third wave Pentecostalism, talking about how we need to embrace a more open view of speaking in tongues and foretelling prophecies, healings, and the like. Just turn on the television, it's all over the place. Trinity Broadcasting Network. If you flip through it on the cable television, you'll see Paul Crouch, the father, the president, Jan Crouch, the vice president. Together they make close to $800,000 a year. Together, a few years ago, TBN took in over $200 million in 1 year. Their assets are hovering around $830 million right now, all of which shows that Pentecostalism is an economic empire. This is not something that we can just kind of forget about. We must talk about this because people in our churches, in terms of relatives and friends, are going into churches that sometimes have a Pentecostal name on the front, and they're teaching something that might not truly be biblical. Benny Hinn, who's on this Trinity Broadcasting Network, says that you're going to see on television, in fact, people raised from the dead watching my network. People who are raised from the dead are going to watch me. Another TBN regular, Creflo Dollar, says that when you realize you are made in the image of God, when you step out in your righteousness, listen to that, your righteousness, you are going to see miraculous things happen. Because you are a son of God, the same anointing that rests on Jesus rests on you. So become skillful in the use of God's power and do the works that Jesus did. Obviously, they are teaching heresy. Obviously, this is a false prophet, a wolf in sheep's clothing, maybe not even wearing sheep's clothing. There's no question about that. But how do we biblically explain what's going on at Pentecost in 1 Corinthians with this thing called speaking in tongues? We're going to look at 3 points tonight in Ephesians 4. The first point is the foundation laid by the apostles. Second, the gifts of the apostles. And third, the gospel given to the apostles. The question is, what gifts has Christ given to his church? The answer is some of the gifts he gave were unique to this foundation building period of the apostles and prophets, whereas other gifts continue. So first then, the foundation laid by the apostles. If you were to drive down the street, you would see roughly 1 in 4 Protestant churches are officially called charismatic or Pentecostal. As many as 50% of American evangelicals say they're charismatic or Pentecostal, including a third of Roman Catholics. 49% of charismatic pastors have a seminary degree. Now, just because you go to seminary doesn't mean you'll be Orthodox. Many seminaries have sold the gospel down the river long ago. And many pastors who have gone to seminary don't preach the gospel at all either. But I myself, I don't know about you, but I would not go to a doctor that had foregone medical school. I would want my doctor to be trained. And so we should want ministers of the word to be trained in accurately dividing the word of truth. The word charismatic I'm going to be using to describe one who believes that they have been filled by the Spirit and believe that the charismatic gifts, like tongues and healings, are active today. Meaning that someone can have this gift of speaking in tongues, and someone can have the ability themselves given to them by God to heal the sick. We're not denying that God heals people. We pray that God would heal my brother that has cancer, or my sister who's sick, or whatnot. But God doesn't give that gift of healing to a particular sinful human being. God uses means, he uses doctors. We have extraordinary stories of people that were sick and that in the providence of God are now well, but no one has this gift of healing any longer. Charismatics themselves say that there are two works of the Spirit. The first work is when the Spirit makes you regenerate. So, conversion, the initial work. The second work is a blessing that comes, it may come at your conversion, it may come later, in which you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and then receive the gift of tongues. So, charismatic refers to that type of thinking. How then do we respond? Well, these next 2 weeks in the evening will be a bit of a dog's breakfast. You know what dogs eat for breakfast. They kind of eat anything. They throw it all together. But there are dogs out there, and they do eat it, and we will talk about it. So in the form of a dog's breakfast of sorts, we'll be kind of jumping here and there and everywhere. Ephesians 1:13 is important here for how we respond to the charismatic view of this second blessing of the Holy Spirit. In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See what Paul's saying? You trusted him, you believed, you were sealed. All of these things happen at the same time. There is no New Testament paradigm for one blessing of the Spirit and another second blessing of being baptized with fire and receiving the gifting of tongues at another point. It just doesn't exist in the New Testament. Believing, trusting, sealing, all taking place at the same time. The Reformed view on the extraordinary gifts, such as tongues and healings, is called cessationism. Big word. Kind of sounds a little negative. We're going to see that it's not, but here's what it means. It means that the extraordinary gifts were distributed in the early church and they centered around the apostolic ministry of the apostles and the prophets, but these gifts ceased once the apostles died. Timothy was a pastor. He was not an apostle. Timothy was told to preach the word in season and out of season. He was not given the gift of tongues or healing or raising the dead. Nor are any pastors given that gift today. Westminster Confession 1.6 tells us that the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his glory, for man's salvation and faith and life, is either expressly written down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. But nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit, which is Pentecostalism, or traditions of men, which would be the Roman Catholic Church. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word of God. Westminster 1.6. So cessationism doesn't mean that we deny the activity of the Spirit. It means we deny that the Spirit is doing these extraordinary things, but we maintain that the ordinary work of the means of grace is, in fact, an extraordinary work of the Spirit. Through preaching, through sacraments, like we saw in Heidelberg 65. Where does faith come from? The Holy Spirit works into my heart through the preaching of the gospel, confirms it through the use of the sacraments. In order to understand these things, we need to understand, first of all, the nature of Pentecost. There were apostles and there were prophets in these days. And in Acts 2, Pentecost happened as a unique unrepeatable event. Acts 2:32, in fact, tells us how to interpret Pentecost. God has raised Jesus to life, Peter is saying in his sermon. And we are witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You see what Peter's doing there? He's saying that the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and Pentecost are all one-time events in history that cannot be repeated. Unique, unrepeatable, objective. It would be as impossible to repeat Pentecost as it would be to have another cross and another resurrection of Jesus. So Pentecost is not a model for how the contemporary church operates. That's the point. When we understand that, that gives us a foundation by which to understand how to begin to talk about tongues and healings. Now, Pentecost does have something to do with our lives, of course, just as the cross and the resurrection do. The Spirit has been poured out into our hearts. The Spirit is the seal of adoption, the down payment. The Spirit sanctifies us. So we don't say that this has nothing to do with our experience as believers, but we need to understand what exactly the Spirit is doing and what the Spirit was doing as well at that point. Because there's a uniqueness of this apostolic office in the first century. Ephesians here is a book about the church. And the apostles here in the book of Ephesians, as they are throughout the New Testament, are not just a generic group of church planters. They are the 11 men that Jesus chose, including then Matthias, who replaced Judas, and including the apostle Paul. And as you read about these apostles, they weren't particularly impressive. They weren't real quick to catch on. They were very slow to listen, slow to understand, and to believe. They missed the point. They fell asleep. They ran away. They were not, in particular, flattering in terms of the view that we get of them. One of them even tried and did oversee the execution of Christians, Paul, when he was Saul. So what made them apostles was not their wisdom, not their intelligence, their charm, but the fact, Acts 1, that they did what? They saw the risen Christ. And they were given authority to teach and to preach this very gospel. Ephesians 2:20. We as a church are no longer foreigners and aliens. We are fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. So this is a foundation-laying period in history, the apostles and the prophets. They lay the foundation of a building. The building was built on top of it. But we are not continuing today to lay the foundation ad nauseum. We're not rebuilding basement after basement after basement. What we are doing is taking the gospel message that the apostles taught and preached and bringing it to the nations. But the apostles and the prophets themselves laid something down which is unique. We can see this in Acts 13, verse 47. Acts 13, 47. This is what the Lord commanded. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So the apostles here are laying a foundation of Christ himself. And in Acts 13, Isaiah 49 is quoted. And Paul is applying a prophecy of Christ in Isaiah to his own apostolic ministry in Acts 13. The reason that Paul can do this is that Christ, in his earthly ministry, did not go as far in bringing the gospel to the nations as Paul would. So the apostles continued to take the gospel of Christ to the nations. And they did the very work of Christ in doing that. That is unique. The apostles had a work to do. They did it, and their work cannot be repeated any more than the work of Christ himself on the cross can be repeated today. So, what does that have to do with tongues? Turn to Acts 2. This foundation-laying work of the apostles and prophets helps us now to understand these extraordinary gifts of healings and tongues. The question here is, what are tongues? That's the primary question here as we look at Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" What are tongues? Well, according to charismatics, as we've defined them, tongues are knowing your heavenly or spiritual language. So tongues are a heavenly, supernatural language that's not known on earth, that is for the purpose of your own personal edification. Remember, they pray for the second blessing of the Spirit, this speaking in tongues. And if you talk to someone who has prayed this way, be very gracious to them, first of all. Speak the truth in love. But you should expect that you may, in fact, be attacked or criticized intensely. This happened to me. I was talking with someone that said, because I did not pray for this second blessing of tongues, that I was less of a Christian. That is in the category in the head of many of these folks that pray this way. So expect that when you talk to them. But unlike what they say tongues are, in fact, tongues themselves in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians is the ability to speak in an actual natural language known to a hearer that you had not learned. That's what happened here in Acts 2. Languages were being spoken that someone hadn't studied. So it's as if someone began to speak Russian when they hadn't studied a lick of it. Or Spanish, etc. In our day and age. They weren't literally speaking Russian in Acts 2, as far as I know. But that's what was happening. It's the gift of common languages, public languages that can be interpreted. So the purpose of tongues here in the first century wasn't for some individual spiritual experience, but it was for people to understand the gospel in their own language when there wasn't anyone in the church who spoke that language. Remember, Wycliffe Bible translators didn't exist yet. So Pentecost in Acts 2 is the reversal of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Remember the Tower of Babel when the languages were confused? Now people are speaking languages that they can understand without having studied them. And there was an interpreter there. This was for public consumption in the church. So someone spoke in another language, and someone who knew that language interpreted it for the rest of the body to be edified. So what people are doing today, when they claim to speak in tongues in their own prayer language, is not what happened at Pentecost. It's not something that was taking place in the early church. Tongues themselves are languages. Acts 2:6. Everyone heard them speaking how? In his own language. The same thing was going on in Acts 10, verse 47. Peter talks about the baptism of the Gentiles who had spoken in tongues because the Spirit came on them. How? Just as it did on us, Peter said. So Acts 10, 47, Peter's saying what they're doing in speaking in tongues is just like what we were doing in Acts 2. Nothing different. In Acts 19, verses 1 through 7, the same thing was happening, this time in the gift of tongues at the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus had the Holy Spirit come upon them. They began to speak in tongues, just as happened at Pentecost. Now, what's interesting is that the example in Acts 10 came before Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, whereas the example in Acts 19 came after. We have no reason to think that the tongues being mentioned in 1 Corinthians is any different than what was happening in Acts 19, Acts 14, or Acts 2 at Pentecost. We're going to go there next week, Lord willing, and talk about 1 Corinthians 14. But in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, it says, and I'll read it for you here, just one moment. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Other tongues means other languages, and it's the same Greek as was used in Acts 2, verse 6, to talk about other languages. So it's foreign languages that are being mentioned, both in Acts and in 1 Corinthians. Now what's happening today is that there's something else going on that's a little bit different. Some in the church today are talking about speaking in tongues in a different way than happens in Acts 2, yet they say it's still a valid way to experience God. So what they'll say is that we have a frantic life today. We're stressed out. Americans have all sorts of needs, and they have psychology that they need to have psychologists that need to help fix them and whatnot, and speaking in tongues can be a way for you to become less stressed out. Now, they admit that this is not what happened in the first century, and they admit that this is not coming from the pages of the Bible, but they say, well, it's an experience that we have, and so to meet our emotional needs, we are speaking in tongues. Now, a lot of activities can serve to help relieve stress. We don't call all of them gifts of the Spirit, do we? Go play a game of golf. Maybe that'll increase stress for some of you. Watch a nice movie. Yeah, go out to eat. All of these things are good, but they are not gifts of the Spirit. So to say that a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues can serve as a psychological relief is ultimately to lead to who knows where. Where does it end? It has to be based in the Scriptures. The question of tongue speaking has to be grounded in the New Testament. It cannot be grounded in someone's personal experience. The Bible is presenting tongues as a prophetic gift. Go back to Acts chapter 2, if you will. Immediately after Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost, rather, after where we just picked up in Acts 2, Peter continues speaking. Acts 2:14. Peter stood up with the 11, the disciples. He raised his voice. He said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day." People thought that they were speaking in these languages they hadn't studied, and they thought they were drunk on alcohol. Peter says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "It will come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So tongues here is belonging here to the age of the apostles and the prophets. It's a gift of the apostles and prophets. And when someone spoke in tongues, they were speaking with the inspiration of God as a prophet. If there are no more apostles and prophets today, how can there be tongues spoken today? This was not just some gibberish. The prophetic office of God was tied here with the use of tongues. It was a prophetic word being brought to God's people. And it's associated, as you can tell, with the prophecy from Joel in the Old Testament. Joel was talking about a time when people would be prophesying. Peter takes that prophecy and he applies it to the day of Pentecost when people were doing what? Speaking in tongues. So Peter is saying the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is at Pentecost, and it is manifest in the speaking of tongues, which are various languages that people hadn't studied. Tongues is serving as a prophetic word to edify the people of God. The office of the apostles and prophets has closed, and so also the gifts of this foretelling of prophecy and also of tongues and healings has closed as well. Now, this is important to note because people will also talk about prophecy. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What do we make of prophecy? Following the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, a charismatic will say, well, prophecy means someone gets up and says, I have a word of wisdom. The Lord told me that I see a woman in Detroit with a goiter, and God is telling me right now that God's going to take away the goiter and heal this person. God is telling me right now that you should move to Twin Falls, Idaho, or La Crosse, Wisconsin. God is giving me this idea of what you should do. The problem is, in 1 Corinthians 14, prophecy is mentioned as a gift of the Spirit, and it's to be viewed here, in essence, as preaching. So we've seen here the apostolic foundation. We see now these gifts of the apostles, our second point, these gifts being tongues, these gifts being healings, and prophecy here is not a foretelling of the future, but a forthtelling of the gospel of Christ. Now, there were prophets in the New Testament, people that foretold things that would happen, like Agabus. Acts 11, Agabus said a famine would come. Acts 21, he said that the Jews are going to bind Paul. But that was a little different scenario. Because prophecy is a gift of the Spirit in the New Testament. It's about proclaiming the word of God. It's divine insight given into the text, illumination. God is enabling the preacher to preach Christ from all the scriptures. So this gift of the apostles is something that actually continues today. Preaching in terms of insight, because we're preaching the apostolic gospel, not with the same authority as the apostles, but we're preaching the same message. And that's now our third and final point. We have seen the foundation laid by the apostles, which was unique. We have seen the gifts of the apostles, tongues and healings. And now we see, thirdly, the gospel given to the apostles. Look back in Ephesians chapter 4. He himself gave some to be apostles, in verse 11, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. The purpose he gave them for was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The goal is that we would come now to have a knowledge of the faith in the Son of God, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we would no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with these winds of doctrine, the trickery and the craftiness of men, but speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. The foundation is no longer being laid. Churches, however, are continuing to be planted with the same message that the apostles themselves gave. So the apostles were given to lay the foundation, and now the church is continuing today to preach this good news gospel message. And we preach Christ as the center. He is the gift and the giver. Every spiritual gift, our redemption, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, they are spiritual gifts found in Him. So we don't have some gifts in Christ and then other gifts from a higher second blessing experience of the Spirit. The apostles and the prophets have died, but that does not mean their message has died. Because the Spirit, loved ones, is alive and is active here through these ordinary means of grace, which are, again, not ordinary, but do an extraordinary miracle as God calls sinners out of darkness into light. Every time anyone believes, it's a miracle of God. It's a gift of God's Spirit. It's supernatural. So that use of the word ordinary doesn't mean boring or doesn't mean inactive. It means the Holy Spirit uses means. Preaching of the gospel, baptism, the Lord's Supper. But we don't expect the Holy Spirit to speak through utterances or outbursts or random feelings or burnings in the bosom. Westminster Catechism, or rather Westminster Larger Confession 153 asks, what does God require of us that we may escape His wrath and His curse due to us by our breaking of the law? Big question. We're lawbreakers. What does God expect of us? The answer, that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us because we have broken the law. He requires repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the diligent use of the outward means that Christ communicates to us the benefits of His salvation. The church is not just an option. It's not just an accessory. It's not like a huddle in a football game where you come into the huddle and you kind of find out what to do to regroup and then you go out of the huddle to where the action is. So it's not like we come to church to just kind of be refueled, to get energized, and then to go out to where the real stuff happens. We need to get that idea out of our minds. God is active here in the Word and the sacrament. He's lifting our hearts to heaven. The church is a colony of heaven on earth, loved ones. And this is not kind of peripheral to our Christian life. This is central. This is God's people gathering from various backgrounds and cultures and perspectives and hobbies and gathering around the gospel. God is at work through the gospel that the apostles preached. And the Spirit is still at work, as we read in the New Testament, giving gifts to the church. Gifts like discernment and faith. Hospitality. So we are not to be seeking some sort of an extra special second blessing to speak in tongues. We are to be praying that God would, by His Spirit, help us to be more and more, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that has the fruit of the Spirit in their life. That's where the Spirit is active. Love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what happens as God's Word goes forth, as the gospel justifies, the gospel sanctifies, the gospel conforms us more and more into the image of Christ. This is very practical, because we all can easily, by nature, become dissatisfied. Dissatisfied by wanting more revelation, by wanting a direct word from God, by wanting some extra special blessing. But God says, you have here in the canon of Scripture, the Bible, everything that you need for faith, for living, both in this life and for your promise of heaven and the life to come. It's there. We don't expect on next Thursday afternoon to have 3 Corinthians drop out of the sky and land in the middle of Target Field. We have the fullness of redemption. And Timothy is told by Paul to guard the good deposit. Guard it. He's not to add to it. Defend it, Timothy. And Paul did not make Timothy an apostle. Paul did not tell Timothy he could raise the dead. Paul did not tell the church where Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus, to speak in tongues. But Paul gives his apostolic gospel to Timothy. And Timothy has this deposit. He's not adding to it, but he's defending it. These gifts, as Ephesians 4, continue in the church today. The preaching of the word so that the body of Christ may be built up, that we might grow in maturity, in love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we seek God in the ordinary things. We look for men who can teach and who can preach. And we don't try to become wiser than God. But we understand that these gifts are given. And they come from Christ, and they are given through Christ, and they lead to Christ. So our prayer is that God's word would continue to be a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. We don't go around beating up other people that don't believe the same things we believe. We bring them and speak the truth to them in love. But for the grace of God, go I. But for the grace of God, we would be destroying our lives on a course bound for hell, or confused in some cult, or mixed up in some sort of a second blessing tongues experience, trying to have this euphoric high, but for the grace of God. We can't possibly think that, well, we're here because we've got it all figured out because we're so intelligent. We can't think that way. It's all of the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray for those that you know that are caught up into false teachings or heresies or cults or misguided doctrine. Pray for them and show them the scriptures and ask that God, through his scripture, by the gospel of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, would awaken them, that they would see and delight and rejoice in Jesus Christ, in his word, that they would see that this is sufficient because it is from him and through him and to him that are all things. To Jesus Christ be the glory now and forevermore. Amen.